going to pray for some people in our fellowship. First of all, we give thanks that Tom came through the operation, and the surgeon said that it had all gone really well, excellently, I think was the word he used. And so we continue to pray for Tom and Suzanne and the family in that. Also need to pray for Margaret. Any further news on Margaret? I know she's still in hospital, isn't she? Hoping to come out later this week, we hope. We hope. Okay, great. Well, we'll pray for those people. And also just one other thing to pray for. Ros and Brian's grandson, who is called Joseph, fell out of a tree yesterday. And he's got surgery on his arm today. And that's in the James Paget. So we need to pray for Joseph and the family. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for what you have done for us. And we thank you that you do care for us and that you do look after us, that you know all of our needs, and that you're concerned about them. Lord, we thank you and praise you, first of all, for Tom's operation. We thank you, Lord, that it went really well, and that most of the tumour was able to be gotten out. And we thank you for that blood clot that was found as well, Lord, that wasn't known was there. We thank you for the skill that you gave to the surgeons to be able to help him and to work in that way. We just pray for Tom and the rest of the family as he recovers, and for the up-and-coming chemotherapy. We do pray that you would strengthen him, that they would look to you, and that you would be glorified through this situation. Lord, we also give thanks for Margaret. Thank you that you brought her through her heart operation, and we continue to pray for her. Once again, we thank you for giving the doctors wisdom, and we just pray for this little bit of a complication where they found this blood clot. We thank you that they have spotted this, and we just pray, Lord, that they would be able to deal with it, and that she will be out soon and back with us. We do pray for Anthea, for Rachel, and especially for Gerald at this time. Be their strength, we pray. And Lord, would you just lift up before you Joseph as well. Once again, Lord, we just pray for him at this time, having broken his arm. We just pray, Lord, that you would help there to be adequate pain relief for him. And we just pray, Lord, that the surgery once again would go well today. And we pray that you would give Ros and Brian and his mum and dad the peace that they need at this time. Lord, we pray for all of those who are still recovering. We think of Brian and Kathy and Norman as well, and others. Lord, we just lift them up before you. And we do thank you that Rachel and Jonathan and Jack have arrived safely home from Mexico as well. And we do thank you and praise you for that. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help them to have some good family time together as they think about work. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just be with them as a family. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. Well, David is now going to come and bring this morning's reading to us. Thank you, David.
So we're reading from Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 21, page 982 in the Chapel Bible. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet. And he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. This is the word of God.
Let's just bow our heads and pray for a moment. Lord, we pray that as we consider these, your words this morning, that you would shine upon these pages and that you would teach us what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I wonder what it takes to get your attention, to make you sit up and think, wow, I've never realised that before, in the kind of way that leads to a change in the way that you live your life. What is it that gets you to that point of realising and understanding what's being talked about? Well, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he wants to bring home some very important lessons, which up until now they haven't fully understood. And to do this, he uses two different teaching techniques. Firstly, he shocks them to get their attention. And then he uses repetition to instill into them what he wants them to remember. So let's begin by seeing what happens in Matthew chapter 15 and that first section that David read for us, verses 21 to 28. In verse 21, we're told that Jesus and his disciples withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, this is a significant change in location, and it's a major factor in our understanding of the lesson that he's now trying to teach the disciples. You see, up until this moment, most of Jesus' ministry had been carried out in and around Galilee. But with the mounting pressure on him there, he moves away. There was pressure from the crowds who, as John tells us in his gospel account, having seen his miracles, intended to take him and make him king by force. Then there was also pressure from King Herod, who had already executed Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, and who had a jealous hatred of anyone who threatened his throne. And most significantly, there was hatred of the religious leaders who were already plotting to kill him, as we're told in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14. We can see, therefore, that the pressure is on. So Jesus withdraws from Galilee and he goes northwest to the coastal district of Tyre and Sidon. And there should be a map here, and you can see that area. He's moved from Galilee, which is an area of water where Capernaum is, there in the south, and he's moved up to the northwest to Tyre and Sidon, and he's now in that region. Jesus and his disciples have travelled out of the land of Israel, and so they're now out of the jurisdiction of Herod and the religious leaders, and they are now deep in Gentile territory. And it's here, as verse 22 tells us, that Jesus is approached by a Canaanite woman. Other gospel writers, such as Mark, call her a Syrophoenician woman, which means a woman from around the area of Tyre and Sidon. But Matthew more specifically states that she is a Canaanite. In other words, she's not a Jew, she's a Gentile. And not only that, but being a Canaanite, she is the worst kind of Gentile, as far as the Jewish mind is concerned. As we realise from Old Testament history, the Canaanites were the sworn enemies of the Jews. The Canaanites, of course, have been displaced by God's chosen people so that they could inherit the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. So consequently, I doubt that there was very much love lost on either side. Yet totally unexpectedly and quite amazingly, this woman in verse 22 comes to Jesus and she cries out for his help. Her daughter is demon-possessed and she is desperate. Nothing, humanly speaking, will make her daughter well. And somehow, this very concerned mother realises that Jesus is her only hope. The only hope of her daughter being cured. Now, quite how she knew about Jesus, we're not told. He had come from miles away in Israel, remember. And they didn't have TV or the internet in those days. And his face wouldn't have been splashed over the town billboards or anything like that. But in God's providence, she recognises him. She realises who Jesus is. And out of desperate need, she is prompted to come to him and to humbly and respectfully say, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." So what do you expect Jesus' response to be? Well, we know that Jesus himself is a Jew, but we also know that he is both loving and compassionate, that he is gracious to everyone. So we would expect him to offer this work to heal this woman's daughter straight away, wouldn't we? Because despite the various prejudices that existed between the Jews and the Canaanites, we know that Jesus, being God's son, is above all that. And so he wouldn't get drawn into any kind of racial or ethnic conflict. But then we also need to realise that Jesus wants to teach his disciples a lesson here. And this means that he doesn't act as we might expect him to. Instead, he mirrors his disciples' own prejudiced behaviour. He reacts how they would, with their intolerance towards people who aren't like them. So to begin with, we see that Jesus ignores the woman. He doesn't say anything to her. And this is all part of the lesson that's about to unfold. Jesus is doing what he's doing here for a reason. And it's actually going to end up benefiting not only her, but as we said, it's going to benefit the disciples as well. Specifically for the disciples, it's going to address their hard-heartedness so that they can see their own lack of compassion towards others. Yet despite Jesus' silence, this woman is persistent in her request. And this brings the disciples' prejudice out into the open, as they urge Jesus not to just ignore her, but to get rid of her altogether. "Send her away," they say to him. This whole scenario shows up the attitude that lies deep within their hearts. For out of the mouth the heart speaks, the Bible says. They're in a foreign land, in Gentile territory, and here's this woman, a Canaanite, a sworn enemy of the Jews, who is making a nuisance of herself. And all this is causing them to feel very uncomfortable. So what does Jesus do next? Well, again, rather surprisingly, in verse 24, he answers saying, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Now, why is that statement so shocking to us? Well, because Jesus seems to be reinforcing his disciples' bad attitude. In effect, he's saying, you're right, disciples, and I'm going to send her away because she doesn't belong to the chosen nation of Israel. So she's not one of my sheep. I'm just going to ignore her. It's like a parent with their child, and perhaps the child is being selfish. So in order to show them just how badly they're behaving, the parent agrees with the child. Maybe the conversation goes a bit like this. Okay then, George. We've heard it enough this week already, haven't we? Don't share your biscuit with your sister. In fact, how about you never share anything ever again? In fact, why don't you go and upset your sister and eat it right in front of her? How about you do that, George? And the parent says that, of course, in the hope that the child will suddenly realise just how selfish they're being. And this is what Jesus is doing here with the disciples, in seeming to endorse their prejudices. As for the woman, well, she won't take no for an answer. And now on her knees, she begs Jesus to help her. And once again, he replies with the hard-heartedness of the disciples, saying, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. That's another way of saying that the blessings of Israel, the bread, shouldn't be given to the Gentiles, the dogs. Dogs and scavengers, that's how the Jews thought of the Gentiles. That term Gentiles, by the way, meaning anyone who is not a Jew. And this, of course, was a racial and an ethnic insult. Now, in saying this, Jesus is not meaning to be unkind to the woman. You see that by the kind of word he uses there with regards to the dog. But instead, he's holding up a mirror to the disciples and he's saying to them, this is how you think of her. You think that she's unworthy of the blessings of the Messiah. Well, just watch as she teaches you what true faith really means. And sure enough, she displays great faith. Far from taking offence, she says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. In other words, she's saying, it's true. I'm not deserving. And I realise that I don't have any right to ask for your help and healing. But please, Lord, would you help me? You're my only hope. You know, this woman reminds us that none of us deserves the grace of God. None of us has a claim on God's mercy and grace, nor his strength or help. No one has a right to demand anything from God. Rather, we all stand as beggars before him, deserving only his wrath and condemnation. And yet this desperate woman willingly holds out her hands and states, you are my only hope. Give me just the crumbs. That's all I'm asking for. And Jesus answers, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And to prove it, we're told that her daughter is healed from that very hour. So what can we learn from this episode? Well, firstly, we see, don't we, that honest and sincere faith is not easily deterred. Despite the barriers that Jesus seems to put up, this woman was not put off. Her seeking heart would not give in. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So honest and sincere faith is persistent. Then secondly, we learn that the blessings of God are not just for a select group of people, as the first century Jews had come to believe. And in fact, that's been the case from the very beginning. You know, way back when God had established his covenant with Abraham, God said to him in Genesis 22 and verse 18, "And through you and your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." But over the years, Israel had reduced this all-embracing promise to a tribal theology. They had come to believe that they alone had exclusive rights as God's chosen people. When in reality, the reason God had chosen Israel was that they might be the nation through which other nations would be reached and blessed. They were the conduit, if you like. And we need to be careful ourselves, don't we, that we don't limit God's blessings to a select group of people. Perhaps in our attitudes, in the way we're seen to do things. You see, it doesn't matter what your ethnic or social background is. If you approach Christ with true faith and humility, just as this Canaanite woman did, then he will welcome you. As Romans 1 verse 16 informs us, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So here we've seen, haven't we, that Jesus seeking to grab the disciples' attention. And he does that by acting out of character and saying things which we wouldn't expect him to say. And the result is that he shocks them into realising their own sinful prejudices. Something that up until now had stopped them from reaching out to people who don't share a similar background. So now let's move on to the second part of this passage of this morning, Matthew chapter 15 and verses 29 to 39. And as the learning process continues, Jesus employs another very effective teaching method, that of repetition. You see, if you want to get through to your listeners, sometimes you just need to repeat something. Jesus has travelled back to Israel, and he's now by the Sea of Galilee. Here again, this setting is important to our understanding. As Mark's account tells us in Mark chapter 7 and verse 31, we're told there that Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, up there in the north, and he went down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. And this little detail added by Mark is important because the Decapolis is a group of 10 cities which was situated on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And it was yet another Gentile area. It was around about where Gadara is there. That's where Jesus is now. You see, having just shown mercy to a Canaanite woman and her daughter, Jesus is now going to reinforce the fact that he loves both Jew and Gentile. We read from verse 30 that great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they heard the mute speaking, the cripple made well, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Now, having been there for 3 days, ministering and making people well, our Lord realizes that the food supplies are running low. Jesus, we know, is a down-to-earth, practical sort of person. And he senses this very real need, that if he sends the people away hungry, then they'll probably end up collapsing on the way home. Now today when we set out on a journey, we very rarely think about what food we're going to take with us, do we? Or is that just me? I must admit I very often forget my lunchbox in the morning. I think that I can grab something from a nearby shop when I'm hungry. But you know, that wasn't the case back in the first century. There weren't any McDonald's or Burger King's or KFC's they could just nip into. So something had to be done here. And so the disciples ask, where can we find bread for such a large crowd? Now you might be thinking to yourself, hang on, haven't we been here before? And you're right, yes we have. In another passage that Barney looked at a few weeks ago, in fact. And it was bread and fish that time that was used to satisfy their need as well. That's hardly surprising, is it? It seems that bread and fish was their staple diet. But you know, this is a bit different. And when you start to look at the details, you begin to see how different. Firstly, there was a different supply source. On the other occasion, it was the boys' lunch that was used to bless the multitude. Now, it's the disciples' rucksacks that yield a few scraps. How many loaves do you have? Asked Jesus. Seven, and a few small fish, his disciples reply. Then there are different leftovers. Previously, it was 12 baskets. Now, it's seven. And there are different numbers of people. Then there were 5,000. Now there are 4, not including women and children. Even in verse 35, we're told that they sit on the ground now, whereas before they sat on grassy slopes. Presumably it's now later on in the season and all the grass had died away. And what I'm trying to say is that far from being the same, this miracle is distinctly different. And that's because Jesus is seeking to teach his disciples a lesson that they hadn't taken in the first time around. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000, who it seems were nearly all Israelites, the disciples would have been reminded of the way in which God had provided manna for his people in their wilderness wanderings. In that context, feeding a large group of Israelites all made perfect sense. Because everyone knows that God cares and looks after his own chosen people. But now Jesus repeats this miracle among the Gentiles. And the disciples are reminded that it's not only Israelites who God loves and has compassion for, it's outsiders as well. Jesus is reinforcing his point. Far from just having the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, Jesus shows that all the blessings that exist for the Israelites are available to the Gentiles as well. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Once again, we see here that there are no racial or social barriers when it comes to Christ. And what's more, by having the disciples distribute the bread among the 4,000 or more Gentiles, as we see there at the end of verse 36, Jesus is getting them to take part in a very visual illustration of what their role is going to be in taking the gospel, the bread, and distributing it to the whole world. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? That the gospel needs to be delivered around the whole globe. In fact, Jesus' very last words to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, before he ascended into heaven, were these. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judah and Samaria, and then to the very ends of the earth. And we must remember that in a sense the gospel is both wide and narrow. We're wrong if we think that it's only wide, or we're wrong if we think that it's only narrow. How narrow is the gospel? Well, it's so narrow that there's only one saviour and there's only one way of salvation. Jesus himself refers to a narrow gate and a narrow way, doesn't he? And that's as exclusive as it gets. There is only one who God the Father sent to be our Saviour. There is only one who suffered and died on a cross for our sins and then rose again. And there is only one in whom salvation is found. That one person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's how narrow the gospel is. So how wide is the gospel? We know the wideness comes into play when we talk about who Jesus came to save. "For God so loved the world," John 3 verse 16 tells us. And Romans 10 verse 13 reminds us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's never forget that the gospel message itself is narrow, and yet the offer of salvation is as all-embracing as God's love, mercy, and grace. As we draw to a close this morning, you know, there's a great picture which is provided for us by the Apostle John. And it's found in Revelation chapter 7. You might like to turn there if you've got your Bible still open. Revelation chapter 7. And verse 9, if not, I'll read it for you. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says this: "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Now this is a picture for us of what heaven is going to be like, where all nations, tribes, peoples join together in order to praise our only Saviour and Lord. What a wonderful picture that is. You see, this story of feeding the 4,000, it didn't take place so that we could think, "Hey, Jesus can make my packed lunch go further." It happened in order to show the disciples that Jesus is in fact Lord of all the earth. That no matter who you are or where you live, Jesus is King. And what's more, he's a compassionate King who you can trust with your eternal future. So I wonder this morning, have you really bowed the knee to him? Just pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are indeed King of all the earth, and that no matter who we are or what we've done, you are willing to forgive us and save us if we would only bow the knee. Lord, enable us to do that if we haven't already done so. And then, Lord, conform us to your likeness. May we show compassion to those around us, to those who we may not normally associate with. May we help them in very practical ways. May we never be prejudiced, but may we display your love and share your truth with everyone. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm aware it's hot. Thank you for bearing with me this morning. We're going to stand and sing our final song, number 165, "Give Me a Heart to Love the Unlovely." May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.